open our hymnals to hymn number 165, and we will begin a morning of singing praises to God and have that as part of our worship this morning. And before we get into these things, as we all know, let's spend a few moments in prayer. I hope that this kind of procedure does not become an area of just a ritual of prayer. What a Christian should learn to do is, as we go through the day, to be in prayer, to test ourselves, that as Paul uses the word twice, test yourself, examine yourself, to see if you are in the faith and trusting God the Holy Spirit for His power, because really there's nothing in your work world as you do things in the work, as you do things at home with children. Sometimes the only time we really think of testing ourselves and praying is before we're going into something really big, maybe going to go talk to the boss or at a big business deal, or this is important to me, so I want to be sure God's on my side in this deal. And but it should be a constant throughout the day that test ourselves to see if we are in faith. The reason being is that all things that we do then will be to the honor and glory of God and will be a sweet savor, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 2, a sweet fragrance to Him for the glory of Christ. So prayer keeps us oriented to that respect, and the power of the Spirit leads us into it. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves. If sin needs to be taken care of, then recognize the existence of it in life, and there's a repentant attitude, and then a recovery, which is by faith. So let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to worship You, to praise You. We recognize, Heavenly Father, the almightiness of Your being, infinity of Your essence, and Father, to have the privilege to worship the true God, to have the privilege of personal relationship and intimacy with the true God is boggling to the mind. Sometime, Heavenly Father, even beyond our understanding, that You would desire to have a relationship with us to the point that You would send Your Son to die on a cross. It is just boggling, Father, such a manifestation of love toward we who are totally undeserving of that love. And so, Father, we learn much of who and what You are, and we consider it a privilege to pray. We consider it a privilege to now to sing praises to You. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name, amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's amazing how people like to talk about grace, but when it comes to the practicality of life, they really don't believe in amazing grace. No one wants to say that what they're doing is not grace. You ever realize that? You take someone who believes that people are saved, and by that I mean redemptive salvation, salvation one, they are saved by works, by doing, whatever it may be, whatever, however subtle it may be. Lordship, salvation, inviting Christ into your heart, sacraments of the church, baptism, doing something for God, obedience in some way. And if you were to talk to these people and say that is work, they would jump up and down and protest. Nobody does work, but everybody talks about works versus grace. But nobody, you can't find anybody that says, yeah, I'm saved by works. Yeah, I'm spiritual by works. And yet they will tell you what you have to do other than just simply trusting God. And so it's one of those things that sounds so sweet to talk about and sing about, but very difficult just to live in the realm of grace. Many people talk about the difference between the age of Israel and the age of the church is grace and law. That's not true. But even in that realm, what they like to do, they see more grace in the Old Testament and more law in the Christian life, and it's just one of those words like love, grace, that we like to talk about, but nobody really understands the demand of it, and what is all involved in it. So I hope with some form of a true understanding from Scripture, the enlightenment of the Spirit, that we understand if you truly believe in grace, you're saying man does nothing but accept it by faith. And that's grace. So let's stand and sing all five verses of Amazing Grace, How Sweet Even the Sound, How Much More Wonderful It Is to Live It. All right, let's sing together. Coming to worship together is a privilege. It is something that should not be something that we dread doing, but neither is it an endurance contest. And if Dallas area were a victim of ice and snow, you know, for 6 months a year, we'd all have to learn how to deal with it. But since it's a periodic type of thing, if, for example, I guess they're forecasting some more bad weather this week, and if that happens on Tuesday or Wednesday night, if there's ice on the streets and all of this, then we're not going to, like I said, this is not an endurance contest. I don't want anybody hurt coming to church or leaving, going home at night. And, you know, you say these kind of things and people walk out and there's a, you know, little eye somewhere in a puddle. Oh, God, I guess we're not going to have church. I don't have to go. You know, those who are looking for it, you don't have to look for it. Just, you know, between you and God and leading of the Spirit, that you don't have to come. Coming should be a relationship between you and the Lord. But we have people that live out and not really sometimes familiar. So if it's not just blatant Tuesday, Wednesday night and you want to know, you can give me a call. I'm in the phone book, or it's called 612-3113, 612-3113. And if you have any doubt, we try to call everyone, but certainly don't know everyone's phone number. But so if you have any doubt Tuesday, Wednesday, if it does come in, if it does get bad, but you're not sure how bad it is, give me a call and we'll make a decision on whether or not we should or should not try to meet. One of my deciding factors here is the entrance into our assembly. We have a downward thing, and if that is ice, you know, it is just one of those rare things nowhere else is but that. We put sand on it, but if that's bad, then we're not going to have see who can be AJ Foyt and drive up the drive here and without wrecking their car or crashing into the street or the fence or the ditch or each other. And so that's easy, kind of easy for me, just to come down and take a look at the entrance. And if that's bad, then that pretty much is going to settle it. So just with that in mind, it's an area, I think, of the weather conditions of common sense, and we have enough, we have most of our weather is really nice, so as I said, it's not an endurance contest. If we were, I always like my friends that live, you know, in Minnesota and Wisconsin and all, oh, we drive through everything, man, this isn't anything, you people down here are wimps, man, we drive through, you know, snow, ice, hurricane, tornado, you know, okay, wonderful, we're so proud of you. But here we have better sense, and God does that. He means for us to stay in, and so let's just use some common sense in that regard this week, and as we continue through the winter, that seems to be the best policy in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is unto the Lord one of the greatest manifestations of faith, because the believer can take the money which is related to the world and spend it on things related to the world and related to material things. But what he's doing is taking this material and saying, I so much believe in the eternal, in the spiritual, that I'm going to give this to the Lord in regard to the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of His Word, and the dissemination of His Word. So this is becomes one of the great acts of faith. Therefore, if you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, this is an area of worship, and being an area of worship is of no battle for you, no concern for you. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. So you're here to receive rather than to give. Now, if you have accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, then the offertory worship is a privilege for us. But it also involves our faith, our relationship with the Lord. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we move into this area of worship, giving us unto the Lord, first of all, Father, we are not ignorant of the fact of the wonderful environment in which we live. We are thankful for the political, economic sphere of freedom that we still enjoy in this country. That freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. This is provided to us and for us, Father, by the sacrifice of military personnel, various members of various staffs and organizations who function 24 hours a day in the security. Our history of this country, Father, the history of men and women who've given their lives that we might enjoy this economic, political freedom. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for that. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A freedom, Heavenly Father, that taken into the realm of our political, economic freedom, lifts it to even a higher and spiritual realm. What an awesome responsibility. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. Live where we see fit. Do with our money. Marry. All the things that we do, Father, that we enjoy the political freedom to do so, but we also enjoy the spiritual freedom. And so, Heavenly Father, it is with the area of giving. We now move into that spiritual realm of freedom to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. For our second hymn, would you please open your hymnals to 448. 448. Because He Lives. Had a few visitors this morning. You have a wonderful choice. It's a very simple decision. You can either, one, sing with us, or two, you can listen to us sing. Let me assure you, the first is far more enjoyable. Let's stand and sing. Because He Lives, all three verses. Okay, let's open Scripture to an account that is recorded and given to us for very important reasons in our own spiritual lives. Let's open the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Great test in Abraham's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible, in understanding the Bible, makes it very clear that no one can understand Scripture, be illuminated as to what is going on, without the power of God, that is, the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in preparing ourselves for going into this, not under just in the seeing of the words, understanding a physical concept of what's going on. What's going on spiritually? What are we to grasp in our spiritual lives from our studies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to enter into the realm of battle. There are so many denominations, movements going on planet Earth who claim to be under the body of Christ, under the umbrella of truth. There is no way, Father, that we will be able to comprehend and see what is going on in the passage that we're about to study without your power. We recognize our inability. Amazingly, Heavenly Father, we have the human ability, various levels of understanding, mathematical problems, scientific adventures. But when it comes to your word, we recognize our weakness. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will enlighten us, illuminate truth to us, that we might see what is going on, and that, Heavenly Father, your Spirit can cause it to have an impact in our lives, that we might fulfill our purpose, our destiny, in the short time we have. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. Let's take a reading, then get cracking on it. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and said to him, Abraham, one time. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Four different descriptions. And go to the land of Moriah. Oh, what does that mean? And offer him there as a burnt offering. Kill your own son as on one of the mountains which I will specifically pick out and show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, unnamed, and Isaac, his son. He split wood for burnt offering, and rose and went to the place which God had told him. This verse is filled with verbs. Verse 4, on the third day, 3 days. That's interesting. Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place. It's an interesting phrase. From a distance. And Abraham said to the young man, Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we, plural, will worship and return to you. He's going to kill him, and we're going to both return to you. All right, that's enough to get us into our study. All of Abraham's life been leading up for this test. We studied 7 of them last Sunday morning. The test of Abraham, and saw that there are 2 fundamental issues. 2 fundamental issues in the text. One, for Abraham here. One, he was to sacrifice his own son, the son whom he loved, the son of promise. Now that's enough right there. What's going to happen with the promise? What's going to happen with all of the heirship? So that's part of the test. Secondly, he was tested in a way that seemingly was against all that God is. Sometimes, people, this is going to be the greatest test in your life. This test was completely out of character for Abraham's understanding of God. Kill your son. This is out of character for God. God doesn't act this way. I know it. Now, I want you to begin to understand. I want you to, as we go into what's going on, this is the heart, people, of the whole Bible, of the whole of the being of man. You study the first book of the Bible, Job. That's the primary concept all through the book of Job. I understand you, God. I understand how you act. You're not acting how you're supposed to act. Therefore, you're wrong. You're not being God. You're not being the God I understand you to be. And this is going to be the great test. And people, this is going to be the great test for Job, David, and you. When you are tested in a realm, God, you're not acting like God. Are you going to continue to trust him? This was the test of Job. Not understanding, but trusting. That is the great test. Those are the two things that's going on. Now the foundation, therefore, we close with this last Sunday morning. The foundation of all testing of faith. Two statements. One, what is impossible for God? And two, what is impossible for God? Sounds like the same. Under the first one, what I mean is, what is impossible for God? What is impossible for God because of the hopeless circumstances that I find myself in my life. Sarah and Abraham, sexually dead. Lazarus, dead. All these things we add up. It's just too late for you to act, God. It's impossible for you to turn this into a real blessing. It's impossible for you to make me happy. It's impossible for you to do this because of the circumstances. This is the first area of the great testing. When you're brought to that point, circumstances dictate there's nothing you can do about my marriage, nothing you can do about my physical position, nothing you can do about this, nothing you can do about that. My life's already over. This is already, my brother's already dead, Martha and Mary. And we're already sexually dead. Just forget it. It's over. That's one area of testing. The second fundamental area of testing, what is impossible for God? Because of his own character. Now, what do we mean by that? Abraham, kill your son. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I can't be hearing God. This can't be God. This has got to be something else. This isn't the way God acts. But people, this is at the heart of the spiritual warfare. This is at the, I want you to understand, this is at the very heart of Satan's attack. Satan's tactics on your life, but predominantly in this whole area with God. This is fundamental to the spiritual warfare. You can't do something because of your character. And this is what Satan is painting in our triangle, in our war triangle. God and Satan, and you recall, God brought man on the scene after the first universe ended in the war that God won, and man is in harmony with God. Satan became jealous, came in, broke that relationship with sin, which results in death, always results in death. And now, man is alienated from God. Man is under condemnation, so he is condemned forever. Man has a sin nature now, an old sin nature now, that is going to produce personal sin. That's going to compound the problem. Plus, man is in Satan's kingdom. Now, he's in the kingdom of darkness. But what I want to zero in on what Satan is saying is, man is no righteousness whatsoever. Man is unclean. And if we study properly the book of Job, over and over, God, there is nothing that you can do to save man. You are a righteous God. You are a just God. You are a pure God. You can have nothing to do with these impure people. They are mine. They are in my kingdom. And there is nothing you can do about it because of your own character. Got you. I've got you. How beautiful it is to contrive to bring down somebody on their own character based on who and what they are. You use them. You're able to twist their integrity, twist what they do, and use it. And that's what Satan is doing. I've got you, God. There is nothing that you can do. And people, No matter how you cut it, when you in your life say there is nothing God can do now because God is this and God is, that's the same argument Satan says. It's that fundamental. You can't do a thing about this because of who and what you are. This is fundamental. He is not going to do this. See? He won't do this for me. I'm too bad. He doesn't love me. We're battling in the realm of understanding and knowing and relating to God. So this is at the very heart of all tests. There's two things in every test. What is impossible for God, what is impossible for God. What is impossible for God, due to my circumstances. What is impossible for God, due to His very character and being. And then for believers, if believers come along and do the same thing, God cannot do this, God cannot do that, God can't use me anymore, God can't use you, God can't do this, I know how God works, and God's going to set you aside, and you just committed something too horrible even for God, and God isn't going to use you, and I know God, and you're out of it. God isn't going to use me, poor me, because I know God, and God would never use somebody like me. God doesn't love me, so I know who and what God is. And this is at the heart of so many of our battles of faith, and at the heart of so many of man's arguments. God can't do this. Let's put it on the board. I don't want you to miss it. In your relationship with God, God, all my understanding of God, my praise of God, my exaltation of God, God cannot do this because I know God. I know God. And there is nothing that God can do in this regard. For Satan, Lucifer, I know God. God can't have anything to do with this creature who is now unrighteous, unclean. Nothing he can do. I know God. And there's nothing that God can do about it. God can't do this and God can't do that. God can't use me. God can't use David, Peter, all these people that we study in Scripture. I know what God can and cannot do. Now, how do I know that? Let's ask that question. How do I, as a man, know all this about God? How do I know what God can and can't do? Because I have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, people, what happened in that garden is so vital in understanding the whole flow and history of man. I have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody has to tell me anything. I already know it all. I've got God all figured out. I've got good and evil figured out. I don't need His Spirit. I don't need anything because I know these things. This is at the heart of the whole book of Job. This is at the heart of David's testing. This is at the heart of Abraham's testing. Got it all figured out. So these are the two fundamental essence, as part of testing. Now, there is a third. There is a third. I'm not going to dwell on it, but there is a third one. And the third one is, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to be God? Lucifer claimed, I am sufficient to be God. I will be like God. Man claims, he will be like God. So the third part of every test, is your God big enough, sufficient enough to do the impossible? How big is your God? Is he sufficient to make Sarah and Abraham physically, sexually alive, so they can give birth to a child? Is your God sufficient to do that? Is he sufficient to raise Lazarus from the dead? Is death, if I can use it in a quote, in parentheses, is death too big of a disease for even God to heal? Is that the end as far as God's ability is concerned? And now that our brother Lazarus is dead, it's over, and we don't even need you, Jesus. I don't know why you came. If you couldn't have come yesterday, because you could have done something yesterday. He was just sick yesterday. And you could have come in and put your hand on him and he would have lived. But now it's too late. What are the limitations you put on your God? Is he sufficient to save sinners? Is your God sufficient? Is your God able to save sinners regardless of who or what they are? People, Hitler is not worse than anybody else. This is one of the most important things we've got to get in our mind. We are all like Hitler. People have this horrible life. Hitler might be in heaven if he had just accepted Christ as Savior by faith. Oh, no, no way, no way. Sister, whatever her name, Mother Teresa, may never go to heaven if she's never accepted Christ as Savior. No, that can't be. What are we dealing with? Is your God sufficient? Is he a sufficient God where he can save anyone, everyone? Is your God sufficient to deliver believers when they sin and make them usable? Or is he limited? Here is a great question in these things. What are the limitations you put on your God? Because you know him. What are the limitations you put on God? Because I know him. And be very careful. Be very careful. He may just test you on that one. What are the limitations you place on the sufficiency of your God to act? This is why so many people refuse to believe in God, people. This is why many people have so much trouble. If there is a God, these things wouldn't be happening in the world. If there really was a God, this world, there wouldn't be all this evil, horrible things done to little children, horrible things done to each other. The way husbands treat wives and wives husbands and parents children and people each other. There wouldn't be the brutality, the violence. If there really was a God, how do you know that? Well, I know what God would do to us. I have formed my ideal of God. I know God. That's why a lot of people do not want to come to Christ. They look around the world, well, if there's a God and he allows us, then I don't want that God. Got God all figured out, don't you? People, this is the heart of test of faith. It's God. This is why the battle is faith. I can't see with my eye. It has to be the eyes of faith. And there are a multitude of people in the world today who walk away from the gospel of salvation because God just says it's supposed to act that way. Got him all figured out, don't you? Yeah. I can tell good and evil. I know all of these things. I've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so therefore they reject the very being of God. Things would not occur. And they come to this conclusion, people, because they know God. If there is a God, I know how he would act. If there is a God, this is the way God would act. How do I? Because I say so. And since he doesn't act the way I want him to act, he doesn't exist. It's not God. Abraham, Job, these people, all through Scripture, Peter, New Testament, Old Testament, Age of the Gentiles, Church or Age of Israel, Church of Tribulation, Millennium. I'm God. Trust me. That's what he's looking for. That is the heart of every text. Don't limit me. Trust me. Will you trust me? This is what God is looking for. This is the heart of the battle. And many people say, I will not believe in God because I can't figure God out. I will not believe in a God until I can figure him out. Until I get it all down in understanding why evil exists and why brutality exists and why horrible things happen to wonderful people. Oh, I understand why horrible things happen to bad people. I've got that one figured out. But I don't understand why horrible things happen to good people. So I'm not going to believe. Because I got it all in my realm of understanding. I've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People, this is why faith is the battle. This is why faith is the battle, but it's also why faith becomes the great victory. We have to simply trust Him. Trust God. Not my work, not my understanding, but trust Him. Don't limit God. The moment that you define God, people, I hope this sinks in. The moment you define God, you confine Him. You have confined Him. If I define God, and I define God, here's my definition of God. And I've got God defined here. And people, you have confined Him in the realm. And when God steps His little finger out here, He ceases to be God in your view. You have limited Him. You have confined Him. You have, as it were, boxed Him into this corner. And so your understanding of God has limited God. And people, He's going to test you. Anytime you think you've got God clearly understood, He's going to test. All right, I got God. God is going to do this. God is going to do that. He's going to test you. I promise you, He is going to test you. When you think you've got it all figured out, He is going to test you. And you're going to fall flat on your face because you haven't learned just to trust Him. Job 41, chapters of suffering, chapter 42, very simply says, I retract everything I said, you're God. I trust you. This is what he's looking for. I don't have it figured out. That's why I have to trust you. You're God. This is what God is looking for. So don't limit Him. If we fall into a great arrogance. This is the height. To define God is the height of arrogance. This is where Satan was. I can show you in Ezekiel. This is where Satan was. This is where Lucifer was. Got it all figured out. And that brought about the great arrogance of man. I understand it. I understand God. I am great. I'm not. Can't understand it. Defies understanding. We can begin the comprehension of Him, the sovereignty of God, but it's infinite. Don't limit it. God is holy, but don't limit it. It's infinite. Add infinity to everything you know about God, and it'll help you out. Don't use a word to close Him in. Use a concept, a word, a concept to give you a picture and a sort of a blurry concept of who God is, but then spread it into infinity. Don't limit Him by that understanding. Because if you do, He's going to try you in that very area. And this is when believers become spiritually arrogant. This is when you can start telling when a believer becomes arrogant, when they start judging people, judging God. I know what God's going to do, therefore I judge you. I know what God's going to do, therefore they start controlling people, judging people, getting everybody in line, because I know God. I have an in. I have an in on this deal. And I now have the right to judge others and control others. People, this is why we need the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, we get back to that. John chapter 14 is going to be called the Spirit of Truth. Why in the world do I need the Spirit of Truth? People, if I've eaten of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, and if I have the law, why do I need the Holy Spirit? I know right and wrong. I know good and bad. I know evil. I don't need the Holy Spirit. And that's the way a lot of Christians think. Don't really need Him. I can figure this out without Him. No, you can't, people. If we could just learn what Abraham's learning, if we could just learn what Job learned, I can't. I can't. I must trust you. And then His Spirit will reveal God to you. His Spirit will illuminate the truth to you. When Abraham was asked to give up his son Ishmael, a reason was given to him. This is not the son of promise. He had to give up Ishmael before he's going to take Isaac up. So he says, God says to him, give up Ishmael. Why? This is not the son of promise. But here, when he was told to sacrifice his son, Abraham, or his son Isaac, no reason is given. No explanation. Explanation in just exposing Ishmael out of the family. And an explanation is given. But to sacrifice Isaac, No explanation is given. No reason is given. This is not only his son, but it is the son of promise. He has to take the son up and kill the son. And this becomes a great battle as far as the promise of God. What is God doing? There are two great tests in Abraham's life, and I don't want you to miss them. Two great tests in Abraham's life. One test is the expulsion of Ishmael, set him out of the family, and the sacrifice of Isaac. Two great tests in his life. Expulsion of Ishmael, sacrifice of Isaac, and people, both of these are going to have to be done on faith. Both of these are going to be a demand and a testing of faith in Abraham's life. The first test, and we didn't study it, but in Genesis 21, it's the expulsion of Isaac. Sending Ishmael out of the household. He loved Ishmael. And he had to put him out, expose him. But people, now he's going to be tested in the sacrifice of Isaac, his other son, and both of these are acts of faith. But what I want you to do is look with me, those of you who will, and to look at me at God. Because remember, what we're seeing in Genesis 22, we're learning about God the Father. Because in Genesis 22 is the first hint for those who will see that God is going to require a human sacrifice, not an animal. It's going to require a human sacrifice. And for those of you that will see this, I'm just going to throw it out and then we'll leave and we'll continue our study. The expulsion. Who did God have to expose or kick out whom he loved? He had to kick out the highest of his creation. He had to set apart Lucifer. He had to set apart. Lucifer was the highest of God's creation. He was the seal of perfection of the creative power of God. And he was going to have to put Lucifer out. And then God the Father is going to have to do what? He is going to have to sacrifice his own son on the cross. You see things going on that we need to learn from. So we're learning of God the Father. For those who will see, we're seeing things, a pattern. We're setting the patterns. This is one of the great patterns that is going on all through Scripture. Then when we come to the book of Revelation, what is the book of Revelation? So that you can get ready for it. Get in your mind what's going on. The book of Revelation is a revealing of who is going to take this one's place. Who's going to take the place of the highest one in the prehistoric world? And in the book of Revelation, that one is going to be revealed. I love reading, and I've been doing work all the way through now, and boy, the great battles. Who is the whore? Who is the Antichrist? Who is this? Oh, no, I got it all figured out. And this person's got it all figured out. And we've lost the whole battle, people. The whole battle is the revelation of the one who is going to take the place of Lucifer. I'm not going to get lost. I'm sorry. If you're expecting some great revelation of identity of all the players, don't even show up. Because I know what the book's about. And the book is about the revelation of the primary one. Who's going to take the place of my exalted one in the first universe? Who's going to rule forever and ever in the place that I gave Lucifer? And that's what we're going to be seeing. But this is very difficult for God. We get a picture of it. Look with me at Genesis chapter 21 a moment. 21 verse 11. 21:11. Verse 10 says, therefore, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son. Drive them out. Expose them. Kick them out. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. It bothered him. People, I told you before, and things like this, if you'll allow the Spirit to show you, don't get involved in judging and dealing with Lucifer and Satan. Even Satan, they're the same. There's something between God and Satan going on. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Trust God. God and Lucifer. There's something very important in that realm. And what we're seeing here, Abraham has a vision of Ishmael at the advice of his wife, and God says in this chapter, don't worry, do what Sarah says. Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah, your wife, tells you, listen to her. Listen to your wife. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. That's exactly what she just said. Sometimes a man gets in trouble listening to his wife. Sometimes a man gets in trouble for not listening. It's not a matter of where the truth comes from. It's a matter, is it truth? That's the issue. So what we're dealing with here is the exposure of a son that he loved, a sacrifice of a son that he loved. So this is what we are in the midst of taking a look at, is that sacrifice that we're dealing with. So now we come to Genesis 22, which deals with the sacrifice. We come to Genesis 22, which deals with the pattern of God the Father as well and his relationship with the Son. What we're taking a look at now in Genesis 22, we're going to learn about the God's side, the Father's side of the cross. What we're seeing here is Abraham as a pattern of God the Father. The love of God the Father for us. Isaac is a pattern of Jesus Christ. Abraham a pattern of God the Father. This test of Abraham, people, is a test of love as much as it is a test of faith. Love is going to be the great issue going through what we are taking a look at. We have already studied, people, the concept of love. And when I say love, I'm talking about spiritual love. Spiritual love that is poured into us by God the Father. Right now, it's divine love. It's a love that God possesses, spiritual love. What is love? Love, people, as we have seen, is a force that is operating on or in every believer. This is the things that we have studied. Love is that type of a force. And what is a force? A force is that pressure of push and pull between two objects. This is the great battle that's going on inside now. And as a person grows in their love for God and in their faith in God, it's going to be tested more and more. Abraham has a love for Isaac. He has a love for God. And now we're going to come to a very interesting phrase, trusting God with our love. Trusting God with the expression, the manifestation of that love and spiritual love never fails. We're in it. So we've seen that love is this great spiritual force, and that there's a push and there's a pull in regard to love, and which has the greater magnitude, the greater push and pull on your life, a love directed toward God or a love directed toward something else. What is the direction of this push and pull? So we're looking at the God side of the cross, people. If we let ourselves see why this is here, there's no accident. The way things are laid out, and I'll show you in this chapter, is no accident if we will see them. We're not going to have to press anything. We're not going to have to fit a round block into a square hole to see what's going on here. If we will allow His Spirit to turn on a light, we're going to see so many things flowing through what is happening. We learn the divine side of the cross from this test. We're going to learn about God the Father. Not much about Jesus Christ in this one. Just mostly about God the Father. We're going to learn of His love. Testing from the holiness of God, verses 1 through 10. Testing from the holiness of God, verses 1 through 10. Provision from the love of God, verses 11 through 14. Let's get to work now. Chapter 22, verse 1. First we come to the declaration of the test by God Himself. After a lifetime of testing of His faith. Now, without a lifetime of the testing, and this becomes very important in regard to Abraham, in regard to our own life. In some of these tests, Abraham did what? He trusted God. He trusted God. In some of these tests, Abraham failed, and he failed miserably. Now, what do I mean when I say fail a test? Let's be sure we get it. Does that mean he committed adultery? No. not what I mean. Do I mean that Moses murdered somebody? No. What I mean when we fail a test is this. Do you understand what a test is? It's a test of his faith. Test of his faith. When I talk about failing in your life and in my life, I'm not talking about the sin that is a result. I'm talking about the failing is where we stop trusting. And whenever you stop trusting God, what you and I understand as sin is always going to occur. I don't care what the sin is, people. And I'm going to tell you something. And boy, I hesitate, Dennis, because my critics are going to have a ball with it. But I can't talk and preach and communicate to my critics. I got to. Those who will listen, those are the ones I'm sent to teach. God doesn't care about the sin. Why? Because his son has already borne it on the cross. He has already judged his son. What is the issue with God? You stop trusting him. That's the issue. You stop trusting him. This is why it doesn't matter whether when you stop trusting God you go to lasciviousness or ascetic trend. Whether you go to some form of self-righteous arrogance, doing great things for God, not in the power of the Spirit, or whether you just go, you know, nightclubbing and that type of thing. It doesn't matter. And that's hard for people to comprehend. But it does not matter. What matters is you stop trusting me. You stop. And the moment we stop trusting God, sin is going to result. It doesn't matter what form it takes. This is why Peter is a great, great important study. Peter did not go whoring. Peter did not go murdering. Peter did not go lying. Peter did something that encompasses all sin, lascivious or ascetic that man does. He denied Christ. That's all Peter did. He just denied unknowing. What's the horror here? Because that's at the base of every sin. We stop trusting. And that's what we all do. We stop trusting God. Sin is going to result. The moment you stop trusting God, you are going to go to sin. Now, it may be religious work, human good, works of the flesh. You may be the most moral, righteous person on earth in the flesh. Or you may be the most horrible person. But I hope that you can comprehend in your mind, in the righteousness of God, it doesn't matter because you stop trusting Him. That's the battle. The Son is already born. The sin is on the cross. Now, Abraham failed. And what I mean by failed, Abraham stopped trusting God. This is the great failure of Abraham. He failed, and that means no faith, but his life. And we know this from the New Testament, Hebrews and Romans. His life was a consistency of faith. That's when most believers would have stopped trusting God. Abraham kept on trusting God. When most believers would have scrapped Abraham, God didn't. Most people would have scrapped Abraham the moment, if they understood what was going on, they would have scrapped him the moment he wanted to use Eliezer's son. But you stupid, you don't know what's going on. You're out of here. But if they didn't kick him out then because they didn't understand the real horror of what he was doing there, certainly when he went in and had a relationship with Hagar, he would have been scrapped by most Christians. Not God. God's not in the scrapping business. He's in the salvaging. And Abraham did not let that stop him, and he came right back to trusting God. People, this is the battle. God isn't going to record your failures. In the book of Hebrews, Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith, are praised. Not one mention of their great failures. But I know Christians that would be sure they want it to death. They're like newspaper reporters. Let me remind you of what you did. There's no real difference between newspaper reporters and Christians, most Christians. They want to be sure they put in that part. Not God. God looked at the life of Abraham and said, there's my friend. There's my friend. Because even when he failed, he got up and kept on trusting me. But right back to trusting me. That's my friend. That's what I'm looking for. Look at David. Most Christians would have scrapped him. What does God call it? Man after my own heart. and into my own eyes. Why would he say that about David when most people would have dumped him? Most people would have said, oh, Solomon, now Solomon's a great one. God said, boy, get Solomon out of here. Solomon is evil. Evil, he built the temple, he asked for wisdom. Did all the wonderful things. He's the evil one. Got to be able. Understand and see what God is doing throughout God's word, where God is coming from. So Abraham did not allow the failure of faith people to keep him down, keeping him from getting right back up and trusting God. I'm not going to stop trusting him. I'm not going to stop walking by faith no matter what happens, even if it looks like he, God, has turned against me. And that's what God is looking for. Will we continue to trust him? When really there is no reason to trust him. This is the battle of faith that we're in. Abraham was tried. He tried to push off his wife on a king. A spiritual warfare, by the way, a map, but we don't have time to go into that. He went back to trusting God. Abraham committed adultery, went back right back to trusting God. This becomes a great battle. So we're all in this battle, and it's the heart of what all of the tests are. Abraham's faith recovered day after day after day throughout his life. After failure, went right back to faith. Went right back to trusting God. And now Abraham is ready for this great test that we're studying. See, we're now ready for what's going on. Now, all Abraham's test is led up to this great test. And remember why now. Two reasons why this is a great test. One, he is to offer up the son whom he loves. Secondly, this test goes against all that God seems to be. And all of the tests that Abraham's had, he has been prepared now for this test. And Abraham is learning, people. He has learned something that we're going to see very important. And he's going to learn that God provides. This is what we're learning about God. That is so simple in its words, so hard to believe when you're in the middle of the test. Abraham has come to the point he learns that God provides. It is only by passing through the trials, testings, failures, and coming back that he comes to this point that he sees the sufficiency of God, that he sees that God will provide. I don't know how God's going to provide. I don't know how. I'm going to kill my son, and we're going to come down from that mountain. I don't know how, but I trust him. God is going to provide, and I'll show you that blatantly in this episode that we're about to look at. He came to this point. Abraham learned from his own failures. He learned something eventually through his life, and what Abraham learned was this, people, I can't. This is what Abraham learned. I can't. He learned this. I can't. This is so difficult for man to accept. This is why religious people want to have a part in their salvation. This is why religious Christians want to have a part in their spiritual recovery and spiritual life. They have not reached the point where they can say, I can't. We learned it at the cross. I can't. I need to trust God. God the Son, Jesus Christ. Then as a Christian living the Christ-like life, I can't. I need to trust God, the one he sent, the Holy Spirit. Abraham, after a multitude of tests, he learned his own weakness. We must learn our own weakness. He learned a total inability of his resources. And when you learn the total inability, and people won't accept this. No, no, no. I have knowledge. I have righteousness. I have emotion. I have this. I have that. I've got to give man some type of credit here. No, people. What we're looking at in this thing between God and sub-creature, and by sub, I mean lower than angel. You and I reach that point where we learn, I can't. So what Abraham learned in all of his life, it took him his whole life, 100 years, actually 75. Christ, God came to him when he was about 25. 75 years, he learned the total inability of human resources. He learned of the inability of man to do anything. There's nothing I can do. I'm sexually dead, so I'll try to have my servant son. That's not it. My wife's sexually dead, so I'll go in and have a relationship with Hagar. That's not it. Now I'm sexually dead, and there's nothing I can do. Boom! God does it. People, this is no accident. This isn't just a story that's a miracle that we want to tell our children. This is something for me. Reach that point, I can't. I'm going to have to totally depend on God. He learned on the inability of man to do anything for God, have any part in bringing God's plan about. He learned of God's sufficiency to be God. People, I'm just sorry, if you study Job, David, all the way through, I know it sounds so simple, but that is the test. The sufficiency of God to be God, and you say, I believe it. And then you're going to turn around and say, well, how is a person saved? Well, you've got to invite Christ into your heart. What? I thought you just told me you understood. Total inability of man to do anything. Now you tell me man has the ability to invite Christ into their heart. What's wrong with just trusting him? Well, people, I'm not talking about just saying a word out of your mouth. Yeah, God is sufficient to be God. I'm talking about it's when you're tested in your life. Man is totally insufficient. God is totally sufficient. There is nothing that man can do to bring about his salvation. Yeah, I believe that. But it's got to be the sacraments of the church. Whoa, wait, wait. I thought you just said man can't do. Well, but and 5 pages of rhetoric. And trying to bring together insufficiency of man and yet the ability of man to do something. So I have to read through 20 pages of your trying to rationalize this through and explain how not grace can become grace. Doesn't work, people. God's going to take us to that point. He's going to find out you can't do a thing. All right, I believe God, man can't do anything. God does it all. And I understand that. But man has to do something to recover from sin. Wait a minute. I thought man couldn't do anything for God. Well, yeah, but. And then we go playing with it again now as Christians. No, we just trust him. He does it. I'm God. Yeah, no. I'm God. And all, he said, all the things of religion, it's what Job's about and this thing we're studying with Abraham's about. Is God sufficient to be God? Is God sufficient to do the things that God says he will do? Abraham learned of the sufficiency of God. He learned of the divine resources, that God alone is sufficient, that God alone provides. In other words, it's a very simple principle. Here it is. If you take a note, here it is. You're not in your mind. The more he saw his own insufficiency, the more Abraham saw his own insufficiency, his own weakness, the more he saw the sufficiency of God. This is what Abraham did. The more he saw his own insufficiency, the more he saw the sufficiency of God. You're not going to put on the armor of Christ, the armor of God, until you see you need it. Once you see your own insufficiency, then you'll see the sufficiency of God. As I said before, I wish that every time a believer was in sin, he could physically see how dead he is like Abraham did. I wish that, and Abraham's a believer. This is a test for believers. Does it struck you interesting? Have you noticed the great test that we study throughout Scripture? They're not of unbelievers. They're not trying to get an unbeliever saved, Old Testament and New Testament. The great tests are always to believers. Old Testament, New Testament. Why? Because as believers, it is so difficult just to trust him. No, I've got to obey. I've got to do. The thing, the ball game has changed now that I'm saved. No, it hasn't. In fact, it's just intensified. It's intensified. And until you see, literally, physically, spiritually see, I'm incapable, you're going to cry. And you're going to cry. And every crying is a sin, because it's the absence of faith. And then one day you reach the point, nothing I can do. I got to trust you. I got to trust you to do this. Just to recover me from sin, to bless me, give me the strength to make it through this testing. People, why do you think God tested Paul in the New Testament? It wasn't a matter of doctrine. Paul had more doctrine than he could even teach. He went to heaven, came back with truth that he couldn't even communicate. God didn't want him to trust the doctrine. God wanted him to trust him. So he was throwing a demon around every now and then to chop him at the knees. Paul, I want you and me. Me. I want you to learn I'm sufficient. My power, my grace, my love, Paul. Don't go depending on yourself. It's me. People, if you can just get in your mind, he wants a relationship with you. God, so many marriages and marital problems, if people could just realize that, in general, not always, but in most, in a lot of cases, the other spouse, they just want a relationship. And we won't give it. And God just wants an intimate relationship of faith with you. Faith is a relationship of love, of faith, and love is the greatest stream from it. But faith is the relationship word with God, not love, faith. We're not saved by love. We're not delivered from sin by love on our part. We're delivered by faith. Faith, if my left hand is faith, this is when God, what God grabs, my faith. And that is a relationship. It's a fellowship. And as long as you walk by faith, he's going to keep his hand there. The moment you stop trusting, boom. Go back to trusting, boom. Your God wants a relationship with you. It's that vital. It's not only vital between you and him, it's vital in this whole thing between God and Satan. This is what kind of God we have. You want to know about God? You want to say, I know God? Okay. God desires a relationship with you. But not on your terms. Not based on your strength. Based on him. Not based on your love worthiness. Based on him. You trust me. I'll do it. And this is what Abraham is here learning in this text. So the more he, Abraham, saw his insufficiency, the more he saw his own weakness, the more he saw the sufficiency of God. This is what we need to do. We need to understand what a dirty rat we all are. We need to understand what a dirty rat we are when we sin, no matter how wonderful the sin may be in our eyes, as opposed to and compared to how desperately horrible somebody else's is. No, we need to see what I am. We need to see how hopeless and weakless I am in the spiritual warfare against Satan. How hopeless and helpless I am to make it through life and give praise to God. Dear people, it is not a matter of making it through a certain circumstance in life. Unbelievers do it all the time. John Wayne Christianity has ripped through the body of Christ in America. We're going to be like John Wayne. Unbelievers are going to be like John Wayne. I'm not going to let this divorce get me down. I'm not going to let my parents get me down. I'm not going to let man, my husband, and all men are rotten, and I'm not going to let men get me down. I'm not going to let women get me down. Women are no good, and I'm going to rise above it. I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm going to reach down and pull myself up, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to make it for God, my God. I'm sorry. John Wayne Christianity does not impress God. Does not impress God at all. What God is looking for is a testimony. And Abraham has learned that. And now Abraham has the ultimate test. It seems to be against everything that God is, and God planned it that way. God planned it that way. God planned a test for Abraham that seemed to be against everything that Abraham understood about God. That's the battle of faith. Will you trust me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Matthew, bow your head and close your eyes. If anyone is here this morning and never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone and by faith only, give you the opportunity to do so. Will you trust him? Don't try to tell God how to do it. And don't have any part in it. Just trust him. He will save you. He sent his son. His name is called Jesus. He died on a cross, bearing the judgment of your sins start standing out of his love. He conquered sin on the cross. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead. He conquered death. He is worthy of your faith. Just trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. You're not believing a promise. That's not the issue. You're believing a person. That's the issue. You're believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Learn that. Understand that. And living the Christ-like life will be very easy for you. Trust in the person. The one God sent. Most of you here this morning have at some point in your life had an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing in your life now is to reproduce that faith. Can you reproduce it again and again and again? We didn't get that far this morning. I will next Sunday, and I'm sorry I didn't get to it today. Wish we weren't limited to 2:00. But the name Abraham, just clue you in, the name Abraham means reproduction. And most people understand it just in the realm of heirs, meaning outside of the man himself. But I tell you that the name refers to the man himself as well as the concept of heirs, like you and I are heirs of Abraham by faith. But the name means it refers to Abraham himself, the reproduction of faith. Faith was awakened in that man, and he reproduced it, and he reproduced it, and he reproduced it. And that's our life, the reproduction of faith. Over and over and over. Will you trust me? You trusted me to save you from eternal damnation. Will you trust me to save you from sin as a Christian? Will you trust me to deliver you through this crisis? Will you trust me to provide? Can I provide for you? If I take everything away from you, can I provide for you? Or do you know me better and you can't trust me anymore? God is looking for, in blatant passages in the New Testament, is a rare breed of people, a rare creation, who will just trust him. Doesn't want you to do for him, he wants to do for you. And it's so hard. The battle is faith. But so is the victory. Once you do exercise faith, there's victory in your life because now God can act. Father, wow, Father, how gracious we are for Genesis chapter 22, where we learn of the cross, the Father's side of the cross. So often, Father, when we study the cross of Christ, we're studying him. We're studying his walk in those 3 years to the cross. We study the night before and the morning of the crucifixion from his perspective. But now, Heavenly Father, you in your wonderful grace and love have given us a hint of your side of the cross, what it meant to you to offer your son whom you love for your enemy. So we learn of you, and as we learn of you, Father, we praise you, we worship you, and it is our desire to continue to pursue our lives to know you. We praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.